chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 13. We'd really encourage you to have the Word of God in your hands somewhere near you so that you can see for yourself what God says in the Bible and you can think about what it means. Give you a moment just to find your place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and then we'll read that passage. This is God's word from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is God's word. I invite John to come up now, and while he does that, the kids can head out for Sunday school.
As we are working our way through the book of 1 Peter, we have seen that Peter has called these saints, these believers that he's addressing, and also it applies to us as well, as elect exiles. We are in this world, but not of this world. We live here, but in a sense, we are aliens and strangers. This world is not my home. We're just passing through, as the old song puts it. And as we live in this world, increasingly we see its opposition to us because we belong to Christ. And we live in a day and age where more and more we're seeing an attempt to marginalize the church, to marginalize the influence and the witness of the gospel. It's fine, they would say, to allow us to worship within our churches, but our Christianity has no place out there. It has no currency in the culture, and so we are just basically to, I guess, sit there with duct tape over our mouths and not live our lives. But the fact of the matter is, what we have seen here in Peter, and we see throughout the rest of Scripture, is that our faith, our Christian faith, alters our perspective on life, our attitude towards this world, and how we live in this world for the glory of God. It's not a privatized matter. It's a matter that we live publicly, that we live all out for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so our attitude towards this world, towards our relationships that we have in this world, towards other human beings, is going to be profoundly and obviously and powerfully shaped by this reality that we belong to Christ and how we interact with the people around us. Well, Peter's going to give us here, in the passage before us, as the fact, as he has previously said regarding us in the earlier in this chapter, that we are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then, as we saw recently, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this is not just a proclamation of the excellencies of our God with one another, although that's a very important thing that we do, and that's one of the things we're doing when we gather together as this people on the Lord's Day. But our lives need to be lived out, shouting out this reality, living this, demonstrating this in such a way that it is evident of the work of God in us and through us for the glory of God. As we look at the passage this morning, we're going to call this a strategy for living for Christ for a hostile world. How we interact with the folks that are around us. And we see this here in verses 13 through 17 in 1 Peter 2. Peter is expanding upon the fact that we were once not a people, but now we belong to God, and that our lives are to be lived in such a way, as we saw in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so he's going to break that down in a number of ways. And what we want to see today, he has to line it out for us with regards to honoring of the Lord in this principle. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And notice first off here the command to be subject. God has called us out of the world to belong to Him and to serve Him as ambassadors. We're declaring and displaying in our lives this rule of Christ in us and over all things, so that the world might come to glorify God on the day of visitation. That day of visitation is when a king would come and set up his throne, and those who were evildoers he would put down, and those who are doing what's right he would elevate on that day. And as we saw last time, our desire is, of course, that God would bring people to this realization that we truly were serving God, and that they want and desire what God has given to us on this side of that time of judgment, that they might come to embrace Christ. But there's going to come that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord, and they will give this confession that these indeed were your people, and you have placed your favor upon them, and they were not evildoers, but they were indeed doing what is right. And all of our calling of that which is good, evil, and that which is evil, good, was totally bogus, totally wrong. And so we are to live our lives, in particular here, Peter is mentioning, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, the word that Peter uses here for subject or submit is another way to translate it, has a military connotation. And the idea here may help us to understand, because if we just hear the bare word submit or be subject, it kind of gets our hackles up. We're Australian, we're young and free. We're not subject to these kinds of things. We serve no man, and so forth. Well, what is this? Well, it has a military context. The idea is when the commander calls you to fall in, you get into your assigned place in the formation. You have a role, you have a function within that unit. And the idea is that of a fighting formation. Each individual has their place, a role, a responsibility to the guy in front of you and back of you, to the left and right, that you are coordinated and working together. So when you fall in, it's not just you take your assigned place in the formation, but you are falling in place and filling up the responsibility that you have and the role and function that you have interrelating to the people around you. So it's getting into the place that has been assigned to you. Now, we know ultimately our commander in chief is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has assigned for us various roles and responsibilities in life. And that leads us to the next point here. To whom are we to submit? He says here, to every human institution, or another way to translate this is every human creature. We could say be subject to everyone, or fill up our place, our role, our responsibility in relation to everyone. What Peter's going to do in the verses before us today, and then in subsequent weeks as we look here at 1 Peter, he's going to show us what this looks like in various spheres of life. I think it's helpful for us to understand that God has created human institutions or spheres of authority to govern and order our various aspects of our lives. And basically these spheres, as we look at Scripture, are the family, the church, our neighbors, and the state, or the civil government. The family, the church, our neighbors, and the state. We all exist within these spheres. None of us are just limited to just one or two of them. We exist in all of these areas of life all at once. And on top of that, in each of these, we occupy a special place, a position, a role, a function in them. And we are, regarding each of these spheres, to use the old language of the Westminster Larger Catechism, we are either in the role as a superior, or an inferior, or an equal. That means, basically, if you're somebody who's responsible, or somebody someone else has a responsibility for, or how we relate to one another as peers. For instance, let's think of the family. We exist in all kinds of relationships within families. I am a husband to Marie. I'm an adult child of my father, Jack. I'm a brother, the eldest brother, and that conveys another role there, to Mark and Chris. I'm uncle and great uncle to their children and grandchildren. I'm father to my adult children and opa to my young grandchildren. All of these various roles, all of these various relationships. And the command here is fill up that place, do what you're supposed to do in that role, in that responsibility. If you sat down with a pencil and paper and started sketching out all the various relations that you have in the areas of your family and of the church and with regards to your neighbors and with regards to the civil government, there's all kinds of complex relationships. And sometimes those roles and relationships change. You know, once I was a minor child, now I'm an adult child. How, you know, there's a dynamic to that. And I am to glorify God, to fill up that role, and to honor Him in that place, in those relationships that He has sovereignly placed me in. And so Peter's principle here is that Christians must live well by giving each type of relationship its due. We're to honor our God. We are to fill up the roles that He has assigned to us for the glory of His name. And that brings us the reason for our submission. He says, for the Lord's sake. And then he adds another one, because we are free in Christ. This is basically a willing submission to obey God, to fill up the duties and roles and responsibilities that He's assigned to me in accordance with His word, to be glorifying Him in every relationship we have in this life. As our shorter catechism says, what's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that means in every part of who and what I am, in every aspect of my life, and every role and responsibility and relationship, I am to glorify God. And it's a twofold reason that he gives here. First, it's for the Lord's sake. And second, because we are free in Christ. First off, it's for the Lord's sake. Everything that you and I do, we exist for the glory of God. So if I love my neighbor as myself, if I seek the benefit of others ahead of myself, the right and proper reason is because I want to please God. I want to glorify Him in that relationship. My life exists to bring honor and glory to His name in this way. And that's the question that you and I must ask in each of these roles that we find ourselves in. Is that my motivation? Is that what I seek in my life to be and to do? Does my every thought and action and word and motivation pass that test? Is it something that I strive for to glorify God in all of these ways? And not just in the things that are easy, not just, you know, the low-hanging fruit that I can easily do, but even and especially in those areas of life that are quite difficult, am I ultimately seeking to glorify God? Another reason he gives here is because we're free in Christ. We once were enslaved to sin and Satan. Sin had dominion over us, according to Romans. We could not but do those things that were displeasing to God because that's how we rolled. That's how we operated. That's how we thought. That's what we valued. But now, if any man is in Christ Jesus, we're told, he is a new creation. as Paul tells us in Corinthians. We are no longer the old man. We are now the new man in Christ, with new ways of thinking, new ways of attitudes and so forth, of a desire now, an ability to seek to please God, to be like our Lord Jesus. As it says in the Psalms, "Behold, it is written in the book of the law, I delight to do your will." So we seek to delight the Lord our God. And so this freedom is that we have a change of heart, a change of masters. We no longer have to do those things that are displeasing to God. We now may do those things that are pleasing to Him. And what Peter is saying here, this is evidence of this new way of life. You've been freed by God, and you can choose to honor those to whom honor is due. You can choose to serve the Lord. You are now free to do this. You see, freedom is not to do whatever we want. Freedom is to do as we ought. We are now free to do this before the Lord. Just as a teenager earns her driver's license, it's a license to operate a motor vehicle responsibly and not to go hooning about the neighborhood. It's to use it in the right role and manner in this. So Peter's going to break it down a bit for us of what this filling up the roles and responsibilities and living in a responsible way, a way that honors the Lord as free men and women in Christ, what that's going to look like. And first off, it has to do with honoring those in civil authority. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Regardless of the type of government, we have a duty, we have a responsibility to these earthly authorities. We are citizens of another kingdom. I am a citizen of the United States and of the state of Texas. And yet I find myself as an alien and a stranger in Australia. And I have to honor Her Majesty the Queen and all those who are appointed to rule for her and her government, her governance here in this place. Why? Because it's the will of God. Because I have a responsibility to honor God by honoring Her Majesty in the way and role that it is, even though my citizenship is in heaven ultimately, but my citizenship is in the United States and in Texas. And this is the will of God. Now, something else to remember, in this day, the emperor, the authority, was also increasingly becoming the object of worship. Now, we don't see the full-blown yet honoring of the cult of the emperor at this point. That's getting ready to come on the timeline in the history of the church. But at this point, the emperors were already starting to have the title as son of God or son of a god, that the deceased emperor was deified upon death, made a god upon death. They were descended from a god. And so kind of had that aura about them. But eventually, they're going to start arrogating to themselves, start claiming themselves as being living embodiments of the gods themselves. And Peter is very clear. Look, you are not to worship them. He says in the last verse that we have this morning, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And that's an important distinction here. To fear God, to honor the emperor. The emperor is not divine, so he is not to be worshipped. And that's what that word fear is, to honor, to reverence, to worship him. No ruler is to be worshipped. Why? Because they are all but men. They've all been given by God, but they are not to be worshipped as God or as a God. We are to honor the king, to show him respect because of his office, but we are not to worship him. Only God is to be feared. Fear God, honor the emperor. Is Peter taking a swipe at the cult of the emperor? Maybe. That may be what he is doing here. We see in other places in Scripture that fear belongs to God. We do honor those who are over us in an earthly capacity. In 1 Peter 3, verse 6, when he's talking about the relationship of wives to husbands, he says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." And then later in that chapter, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Because we fear not him who can kill the body. That the emperor could do that. The emperor could order you to be put to death. But that's all they can do. And for the Christian, hallelujah, we're that much closer to glory. We're that much closer to be with the Lord. You're doing us a favor. And that's part of the irony in all the persecutions of the church in that early time, and even today. They think they can do away with the church? No, they can't. So we do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is the living and true God himself. And so we honor everyone. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. We honor the emperor. The only absolute authority in this universe is God himself. Every other authority is derived from him. As we learned in our series in the book of Romans, that the powers that be are ordained by God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Whether they're a legitimate government or illegitimate government, Peter's not making that distinction here. If they're in power, they're in power. You honor them, you submit to their lawful commands and so forth, but if they do order you to do something that's contrary to God, contrary to his word, then you have to resist, because we have the principle laid down in Acts chapter 5 that we must obey God rather than men. But that's not the overall message here that Peter is bringing out. You see, the Lord is the one who brings to power those who are in authority over us, and we need to recognize that it is by his hand. And that's a very difficult thing to do sometimes when we get caught up in a political race in our particular scheme of things, and our party and our guys we think are the good guys, and they don't win, and the bad guys get in power, and we need to honor them. Why? Because God is the one who has placed them there in authority over us. And so we have to remember, as we're told in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Are we praying for those who are in authority over us? Are we seeking that God would work in them and through them and by them ultimately for the glory of God and for the good of his people? Are we praying for them, or are we just grinding our teeth because of them? So then, not only in this honoring of those to whom honor is due, but we also see another command that's given to us here, that Christians are to behave well and to do good. So we see here in verses 14 and 15, we have the governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now in the States, we see that, yeah, there is the putting down of those who do evil, at least generally. We see that, but we see very little praising of those who do good. At least here, you have the Queen's Honors List and other, whenever the new inductees in the Order of Australia and the medals and so forth that are given, there's commendation of those that are doing good. That's what the rulers would do when they would come into a place and set up their throne for judgment. The evildoers be put down, but those who are doing right would be commended and blessed and given positions of authority and respect. That is to take place. But we are to behave and do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And just as we saw last week, that though this world may call us evildoers because we're doing good, and because we live in such a topsy-turvy world that just perverts everything, calling that which is evil good and good evil, ultimately there's going to be that day when it's all going to come out in the wash. It's all going to be seen for what it is. And there will be that humbly bowing of every knee and confessing that Jesus is Lord, perhaps not willingly, but they will own the fact that he is indeed Lord over all. And so these things will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. But also, it's not just then that Peter's talking about. He's talking about now. He's talking about now. How could the authorities observe the good works of their Christian citizens if it's all just to be kept off here in a corner, just within the context of the church, just within that? You can't see that. And so we are to live out our lives for Christ, the evidence that we are truly a changed people out there. It's interesting, in the Second World War, that in the Soviet Union, Stalin specifically ordered that the churches not be persecuted as much. Why? Because they were the best workers in the factories. And they needed them for the war effort, for the production of things. Now, after the war, then persecution of the church came down. But already he knew that these are folk who are going to not be, you know, drunk all the time and not showing up for work. They're going to be there honoring the position, and they're going to be good folk who are working there. Well, what is this doing good? What is this? Well, it's a general term that Peter uses to explain the responsibilities that Christian slaves have towards their masters in verse 20 of this chapter that we're going to be seeing, and then in chapter 3 on how Christian wives are to behave towards their husbands, to be doing good. Basically, it's a generous posture towards others that shows itself in how we act towards them. Basically, we fill up that responsibility we have, and we act in a way that is honoring to God in that. We are seeking the welfare of others. You remember Peter has been using language referring to people as exiles and sojourners and strangers and aliens. He's been using the imagery of Israel going through the wilderness, and then later of Israel being sent to exile in Babylon. Well, this feeds into the theme of the exile and this dispersion, because the prophet Jeremiah instructs those in exile to do this. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Basically, if we're seeking to do good for the folk that are out here living in such a way that glorifies God and seeking that they too would be benefited, it's going to roll back on us. It's going to benefit us as well in this matter. Israel had been told that they're going to go into exile for 70 years. They're going to be off in these foreign lands. We see some of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, are all going to be officials in these foreign lands, and they're seeking to do good. That God's people are to use the title of a hymn and one of the lines of an old song that was in a hymn book when I was a young child, brighten the corner where you are. That's what we're called on to do, to shine forth for Christ, to live for him where he has sovereignly placed us, where we live, where we exist, to fill up that place for the glory of God. Now, it's very easy for us to want to withdraw from this world. We see the things are going to hell in a handbasket. We see that things are just increasing unrighteousness. And, you know, there are those days I just want to pack up and we move off to an island, you know, and gather together my friends and so forth who are believers. And we're just going to set up our own little republic there, our own little Christian republic, and do all of that. Problem is, there is no such place anywhere that we could buy an island of that sort and do that. And neither are we called to do that. We are called in the gospel to be salt and light, to let our lights shine for the glory of Jesus. Let your light so shine, what? That others see it and glorify our Father in heaven, Jesus said. And so we're going to be out there. We're you know, what good is the salt if it's in the salt shaker? We've got to be out there seasoning and preserving and seeking to affect the folk around us as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be his instruments for his glory. Not that we're called to be a social welfare agency or anything like that, but each of us individually and collectively to gather together to seek to do good, to seek after the welfare of the place around us. Do the folks in your neighborhood, in our communities, see the work of the church in the lives of its people who are there seeking after the welfare of the community, after the welfare and benefit of these folk? We can do that, you know, as we saw earlier, going into our care homes and caring for our senior citizens in such a way, looking after their spiritual interests. We can do that in reaching out to the kids in our neighborhoods of opportunities to serve the Lord in many, many ways. Last week we had a presentation from Neighbors Aid and outreach to Malawi, and the Neighbors Aid op shops in our Sunshine Coast area are used to help fund these efforts in Malawi, but also things here on the Sunshine Coast as well. We have a responsibility in Christ to serve in this way. Now, there are a couple of imperatives that Peter gives us here as we close out this look at the passage this morning. First, he commands that we are to honor everyone. Why? Because they are image bearers of the living and true God. From the moment of conception, we bear the image, the imprint that we belong to God, that we are his. And therefore, we honor that creation. We honor that one who is created by giving them the value and the dignity that is due to them because they are God's creatures. Now, this is a real game changer in Peter's day because this included slaves. Honor, you show honor to the emperor, but also to your brothers and sisters in Christ who are slaves, and even those who aren't believers. You show that honor to them as being created in the image of God. So we have a duty and responsibility across the board, across the spectrum of life, to honor those who, in the eyes of this world, are nothing. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, sometimes slaves were regarded as subhuman, not really people at all. And then second, and over and above this honoring, there is a special bond that we have as believers. We are to love the brotherhood. How much more those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus? How much more we have this duty to fill up our responsibilities one towards another as members of God's family? That we're brothers and sisters, one to another, to seek to glorify God. Now, Peter's going to have more about this later in chapter 4, but he's already giving us the tip-off here. This is something that we should be filling up and doing. So if we were to sum up Peter's instructions in the verses this morning, I could safely say it's this: be absolutely his. In who we are and what we do and how we relate one to another, we are commanded that we are to show their lives that we absolutely belong to Jesus. We're sold out completely in our thinking, our words, our actions. And doing those things, that glorify God and doing those things that honor Him as we relate to the people around us. Does the world see us as people who first and foremost belong to Jesus, who are our money is where our mouth is, our attitudes are those with our actions, that we seek to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ? In how we relate to those in the civil government, do they see that? Do they see that how we relate to our neighbors, how we deal with one another in the context of the church? And do they see that within our own families? Do they see that in our interactions? That they would say, as was said of those of the early church, see how they love one another. See, we have been saved to not exist for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to fill up the duties and responsibilities, whether we're superior, an inferior, or an equal, in any of these spheres, in any of these ways, we are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, on the scales of eternity, our time here on this earth is relatively brief. It's just a moment. It's just a flicker, as it were. And we are called upon to live and to maximize our time and our efforts for the glory of Christ Jesus. This is our only shot, our only opportunity to, by faith and love, to serve our Lord and to give our lives for Him who gave His life for us. This is how it is. You're not going to get a do-over. This is it. And we seek to live for the glory of Jesus here and now. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would give us this conviction, this attitude. Help us to examine all the various ways of this life and that we exist and the relationships that we have and the roles and duties and responsibilities towards those who are over us and those for whom we are responsible and those who are our equals. Help us, Lord, to fill up our place and, Lord, to fill it up by showing that we belong to You and to do all for the glory of our Savior and Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Absolutely His. A final song takes its words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19.